Songs Jeff chose this morning are indicative of what we're going to study. The title of the lesson, I think, is the shortest title of any sermon I have ever preached. God. It has seemed presumptuous to me for many years to teach a lesson and ask, does God exist? We can study about God and his power and his existence, but somehow, puny little me addressing an audience or people coming together and saying, does God exist? It reminds me of a lab scientist who was working with some mice, and he taught them how to manipulate the maze and get through it, and at the end push on a little lever and there was food provided. And so after the mice had learned to do this, he came in one morning and there were the little mice parading up and down in front of the maze with their sign says, our scientist is dead. In other words, after they had been able to provide for themselves, they felt like they didn't need their scientist any longer. It's kind of like the age we live in. We have been greatly blessed. We have been able to provide for ourselves. We have lived in a strong nation. And to many people, there just does not seem to be a great need for God. We will consider his existence this morning, but going beyond that, we're going to talk about his revelation to man, and then we're going to talk about the required behavior on our part, responding to what he has said because of who he is. But you know, in lessons where we talk about what God has required of us and the kind of lives we are to live and the kind of service we are to offer, that's about God. Really, everything in our lives as children of God, as Christians, as disciples of Christ, everything begins and ends with God. The song we just sang, indeed, our God is an awesome God. In the 1960s, you know, when I was 30 years old, people would look back 40, 50, 60 years. I thought, wow, that's a long time ago. But events in the 60s still impact today. There was a psychology or philosophical teacher there named Thomas J.J. Altizer. I don't know why he needed all that much name, but he had it. I think maybe he felt it gave him more significance. And he announced, God is dead. He was channeling Nietzsche. That was Hitler's favorite philosopher, incidentally, who in his day, in the 1800s, said, God is dead. Well, there was a lot of turmoil and people answering and responding, and so Altizer explained what he meant by that. It's not that he ever believed in God or that God was really real, but that we had gotten to the point where we did not need God any longer, and therefore he is dead. Various periodicals ran news and discussions about all of this, and I remember one in Time magazine, which was picked up by a number of newspapers. It said, yes, in the past, there was the announcement, God is dead, signed Nietzsche. As time went on, there's another announcement. Nietzsche is dead, signed God. And that's true. Nietzsche's been long gone. God is still here, always, always, always has been, is now, and always will be. So, yes, we will talk about God, and we're going to look at some of the forces behind the thinking of such people as Thomas J.J. Altizer. But we're going to start with an evaluation of atheism. Many people have said this. You probably in your discussions have said the same thing, but there was just this concise statement. So though I wrote it down, and all of you have made such an argument, I put his name because I copied precisely what he said. Without God, life has no purpose. And without purpose, life has no meaning. Without meaning, life has no significance or hope. That's true. I think that's unchallengeable. You think about it, without God, I'm not saying if God did not exist, I don't even consider that. But just to say and approach it from that standpoint, without God, life has no purpose. What is the purpose? I remember one time there was a program called Life in Webster Falls. I think that's a suburb of St. Louis. And materialism was just beginning to take over this nation in a philosophical way to bring it to the point where we are today. And they were asking 16-year-olds what the purpose in life was. And they really didn't know what the purpose in life was. And finally, after some prompting, they came to the point, well, life is doing the best I can do to pass on a better life to the next generation. Why? I mean, if they are not significant, if they are not anything, if they're just going to live and die, and there's nothing transcendental for them to live for, and they're just going to pass on a good life to another worthless, useless, purposeless generation, what kind of purpose is that? So when you think about it, I think the statement is true. Without God, life has no purpose. That means it has no meaning. If you look at the people who run around in their wealth and their riches today and their expensive vacations and their private airplanes, they're going to die. And as far as their living, what was accomplished, they had some fame that nobody in 500 years is going to remember or even think of. It was vain. It was totally useless. It was without purpose. It had no meaning. It had no significance. Now, friend, if you've ever flirted with atheism, no doubt that many of you here have, but I tell you who runs into it. Our high school students, our college students, they run into this all the time. It's in the schools. You can hear young people being interviewed today, and they think it intellectual to say, well, there's no God. And they say some of the things that we're going to take a look at in just a moment. But in spite of the fact that without God there's no purpose in life, the atheist is going to try. But when you look at it from the standpoint of just looking at it, try this. Everything that exists is a form of energy. Energy is not volitional. Energy does not have a mind. Energy does not have an intentional purpose. AI, artificial intelligence, doing marvelous, wonderful things. But that artificial intelligence that is programmed into robots, what? It was programmed into these artificial intelligent agents. There had to be a programmer in order for them to accomplish the marvelous things they accomplish. You can't have that with atheism. You've got to have purpose. Atheism has no purpose. Energy may explain physical phenomena, why physical things happen. It cannot explain reasoned thought, and we'll talk about that, or morality. Over centuries, it may explain reactions which are automatic, or what we call instinct. It cannot explain a reason to volitionally judge, to take matters, weigh them, come to a conclusion about what you're going to do. Energy does not do that. And so if everything is made from energy, we've got something here that supplies no reason for rational thought, no ability for rational thought, no occasion of rational thought. And yet, the atheist relishes the idea of his brilliant rational thought when he tries to justify atheism. Atheism cannot explain a reason to volitionally judge rightness or wrongness, or the choice to make a choice. Not just to react according to instinct, but to actually make a personal choice to choose this course or that course. Atheism cannot explain reason to volitionally judge rightness or wrongness, or the choice of avoidance or acceptance by calculation. Yet the atheist pursues, and he tries. And here's an explanation. Even a bacterium or plant is purpose-driven. Got a problem already. You've got a little bacteria, and they say it is what? It is purpose-driven. Where did its purpose come from? What established purpose? To have purpose, there has to be an establisher of purpose. A little bacterium has a purpose, all right, but it's not because it figures it out. We hear people talk about viruses, and oh, its compulsion is to find some place where it can replicate itself, where it can reproduce, and so it looks around and it finds the most thing, and it determines I'm going. No, it does no such thing. There are things that are built into it, that are purposed into it, and it acts according to the purpose that has been given to it. It doesn't sit there and say, who's the weakest purpose, the person I can attack? I think I'll attack that person. It doesn't do that. That's reason. That's something you have. That's something a bacterium does not have. But yet, it acts according to a schedule. It acts according to a design. If you've got a schedule, you've got a scheduler. If you've got a design that you've got to act to, there has to be a designer. And you, of course, can see where this is going. But this is what the atheist is saying. And what he is saying repudiates his own thinking. He says, a bacterium purpose is purpose-driven. Human purposes, behavior, has evolved. Oh, we've got our reason because we've evolved from these bacterium who have a purpose. But the bacterium does not have a mental purpose. It does not have a process of reasoning. It does what is assigned to it by its nature, by the one who gave it that nature. So human purposes, behavior, has evolved to become much more embellished, elaborate, by conscious intention. We've got purpose, we've got intention, but it is fundamentally driven by the same basic instinctual goals. You've got two different things. You've got instinct and you've got purpose. Purpose assigns and makes instinct. Instinct does not purpose on its own, but it is fundamentally driven by the same instinctual goals of all living things, survival and reproduction. So these observations, instinct is not reason. Instinct cannot explain reason. It is definitionally automatic, acting in a way that is assigned to it by its nature, by who gave it its nature and gave it its purpose. Without that, you wouldn't have bacteria impacting or doing anything. Instinct is non-rational designed action, as we have been emphasizing. How do you get design without a purpose or a designer? AI, or artificial intelligence, is purposely programmed, so even instinct requires inherent plan and design. The monarch butterfly flies from various places in the United States, hundreds, thousands of miles, to places in Mexico and south. And you can go there in the winter and find things covered by millions and millions of monarch butterflies. And then springtime comes, and after they have repopulated, they come back into the United States. And the next year, that's repeated. The strange thing is, the monarchs that fly down there are not the ones that come back. They die there. How do those, their offspring, know to come back up here? And when winter is coming, how do they know? They don't know. They don't figure that out. They don't reason that. There's salmon out in the Pacific Ocean. They're spawned in streams in Washington State and other places, and they get into the streams and they go out. And after 5 years or whatever period of time it is, they automatically, by instinct, go back to the very streams where they were spawned, and they spawn a new population. How in the world? That's instinct. But that is not purpose. There's a purpose that does that, but they are not the ones doing the purpose. It isn't if you've got a cup of salmon out in the year, out in the Pacific Ocean, and say, "Hey, isn't Allison, isn't 5 years up?" And she says, "Yes, 5 years up." And he says, "Well, you know, it's time for us to go back to where we were spawned. And so we better get started. We better spread the message to all the rest of the salmon, which may have come from different streams." So they all decide, yes, it's time to go back. Where do we go? Well, there's that big opening in the coast over there. We'll go over there and start. So they go over there and they start, and they come to a fork. And the guy says to Alice again, "Alice, we take the right fork or the left fork?" And she says, "Well, I don't know. Maybe we ought to stop at a service station and find out." Now, that's what men were supposed to used to do. They never did, because they figured out they could figure it out until they were hopelessly lost. And then finally, after their wife has kept up about 20 or 30 minutes, they finally stop at a service station. Now you pull out your phone and you find out where you are. But wasn't there a tree there? Yes, there was. So we're on the right path. And by reason and deduction, those salmon get back to where the stream. No, that's not what happened. There was something built into them. What? What did the building into? What caused that? Yes, they have a purpose, and they fulfill that purpose, and they act according to it. But it's not like they're sitting out in the Pacific Ocean saying, "Hey, is it 5 years up? Let's go back." It is instinct. Instinct is not reason. Instinct is not purpose. It results because somebody with a reason had a person, and they established that. Atheism's explanations do not explain what we see in nature. It does not explain us. It does not explain our ability to reason and to think. C.S. Lewis said this: there is the theory in psychology today that our reasoning, our brain activity, is just chemical action of atoms moving around in our brains. And he says this: the theory that thought is merely a movement in the brain is, in my opinion, nonsense. For if so, that theory itself would be merely a movement, an event among atoms, which may have speed and direction, but of which it would be meaningless to use the words true or false. In other words, you do what you do because there's this chemical reaction in your brain, the atoms moving around, and so you do that. That's instinctual, that's automatic, that does not explain man's ability to reason and to calculate and make conclusions upon the basis of all of that. Atheism cannot explain nature, it cannot explain what we are, it cannot explain your thinking. But think about that. If their explanation is all that reason is, then that theory is just the result of some atoms running around in somebody's brain. And how true can that be? Or why would you want to trust such a thing as that? So here we kind of sum up. Atheism says that existence is accidental. Somehow nothing got overheated, and I don't know where the heat came from, and I don't know how being heated up, Nathan, don't tell Nathan he got in this sermon, nothing then became something and exploded into what has been called the Great Bang. So in fact, purposeless atheism. There is no purpose in atheism. No purpose in atheism. If you want to sit here or sit in some audience or somebody wants to talk to you and advance their atheism, they have no purpose. There's no sense of them talking about purpose. Maybe convenience, something that makes them feel better to keep them warm, cold, or hot, or whatever. But as far as great purpose is concerned, there's no answer for that in atheism. Atheism is necessarily that purposeless, that if we are only an accidental, as far as purpose is, that requires a purposer. And if we have no purposer, but we are just accidental, an accumulation of atoms, which themselves are accidental, not designed, because design would require a designer, atheism has no way to eventuate or to cause something to happen or even explain purpose, volition, or any intellectually conceived plan. Atheism just can't explain what it's here. I saw a young man this past week, and he was trying to intellectually explain. And the person he was talking to did not have a good grasp, because the atheist was talking about how good man is and how good he is capable of, and that's why we have good things happening. Where did they have the idea that they could describe what is good and decide what is good? unless it's instinct. No, they don't believe that man operates just by instinct. They believe he operates by reason, but they have no way of explaining where reason came from. Reason has design behind it. It gives purpose, and the atheist cannot do that. So, Okay, that's good. That was the end of my charts. So I'm going to proceed then with the rest of the lesson. In combating atheism, now before we get to some scriptures, the best thing you can do is to make them live with the consequences of what they believe and challenge them on purpose, challenge them on reason, challenge them on rationality, and just point out to them that they have no purpose in life. There's nothing they can look forward to. There's nothing that they're going to impact what is here in any eternal way, because somebody with different brains and different atoms and different chemicals in the brains are going to come along and they're going to do whatever they want to do, and that's that. And there is no hope there. So what in the world is a person living for, because he's going to die and that's it and that's all the end of that? You know, I don't like that. Where did... Can I cancel that? You're not seeing what I'm seeing. So that's good. You know what I'm seeing? I'm seeing me standing up here preaching. So I've got to get rid of that. Okay, thankful that's not what is up there. So Voltaire said this: if God did not exist, he would have to be invented. Now you can understand that. Because if God did not exist, what can explain? We would have to invent him, which indicates the reality of his existence and that he is already there. And we need to find him and we need to listen to him. But the atheist operates on faith just like you do. If any time an atheist says, "Have you ever seen God?" Ask him, "Did you see the Big Bang? Do you know anybody who saw the Big Bang? Has anybody ever recorded, actually, even in the fossil record, evidence where there is a change from one life form to an entirely different life form?" Geology Today, published by the University of California, says in the fossil record there is no mother-daughter sequence. There is no evidence in the fossil record of this causing this or producing that. Is not there. So ask them, have you seen that? Do you know anybody who has seen it? And yet they believe it. If nobody has seen it, then they're conclusion is what? It is faith, just like yours. You have to have evidence. Do you believe man landed on the moon? There's some people who don't. But you said, "Well, yes, I saw the pictures of it." You did not. Now, let me tell you, I believe man was on the moon. Get that out of the way. What you saw were pictures someone told you was of man on the moon. And you have the testimony of the men who say they were there, Neil Armstrong, Michael Collins, Buzz Aldrin, and you trust them. How's that different from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And John say, "We saw him, we touched him, we heard him. And this was the Son of God." You have testimony, you weigh the testimony, you come to a conclusion. The atheist cannot prove by anything tactical, he cannot prove by anything by solid evidence that atheism is so. He believes things he has never seen, nobody else has ever seen, and yet he believes them. And when you talk about that, you're coming down then to simply talking about faith. So what I want us to do now is look at a different body of information. We read about Joshua, the birth of Jesus Christ. I want to go to after the birth of Jesus Christ in Luke, the second chapter. And this is what the Word of God says about that. Here is testimony. We're going to start our reading in Luke, the second chapter, and verse, I need to get to Luke. I'm still in Mark. The second chapter, verse 11, 8. Yes, start with verse 8. "And there are shepherds in the same country abiding in the field and keeping watch by night over their flock. And an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." You've got a word picture here, just like you had a picture on the television screen, somebody saying, this is the moon. These are men walking on the moon. Here are men who are telling what they heard, and they will go ahead and tell what they saw and witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And an angel said to them, to the shepherds, be not afraid, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And he goes ahead to give them the sign. There is a declaration of an event that is said to be an historical event. These men testified of that. The writer here writes about that. He has knowledge about that. If you can trust Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong, why can't you trust Matthew, Mark, Luke? In fact, these men gave their lives dying for that testimony, with, in a figure, a gun stuck to their temple saying, renounce this or you're dead. And they said, we cannot renounce it. We saw Jesus Christ raised from the dead. This testimony. And when you look at the whole Word of God and the things predicted here and the things that came to pass over there, there's evidence indeed that that is a record that you can put your faith in and a record that you can trust. So we've got this account, but I want to go back to previous information about this, to the book of Isaiah in the 9th chapter and verse 6. The shepherds were told, there is a babe born unto you this day, who is to be your Savior, who is Christ, the Anointed, your King, the Lord. And here in this text, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Isaiah said, God is going to come into this world as flesh. He is going to be born as a babe. We found that in Luke, the second chapter. And that was Christ, the Messiah, your King, the Lord. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So here is something in the Old Testament. We find reference to it in the New Testament. And the whole Old Testament and New Testament fit together like that. There was a time when Jesus quoted the Psalms about one of his actions. And when people wanted him to repudiate that and they would argue with him, he said in John the 10th chapter and verse 35, the scripture cannot be broken. You can't destroy one part of the scripture. Or you can't take this part and reject this part. It is a unit. It is a whole. It all ties together. No scripture can be extracted or set aside. It's like after he was raised from the dead, you can imagine the puzzlement of his disciples. And then he opened their minds that they might understand the scriptures, how that the Son of God was to be born, how that he was to live, and he would be put on trial, he would be convicted, he would die, being crucified, and he would be raised the third day. Where was that said in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures? And here it has come to pass, and they see the risen Lord. They stand there just like Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong saying, this is what happened. And they stand there and they say, this is what happened. And they didn't do this in isolation. They did with this, the background of the Old Testament, and it's fulfilled. And they gave their lives for that testimony. And plenty of other information that makes them credible, and you can put your faith in it. The atheist does not like that, but he cannot give you reasons for his faith. All he can do is speculate and use his reason, which he cannot explain, and to try to establish a purpose of which he has none. So really the best thing you can do often in arguing with an atheist is to point out the consequences of what he believes and make him live by what he believes. And it is futile. I do not care how intelligent he passes himself off as being. That is simply the case. Wise men may speculate. And many have. They surmise and they guess. But there isn't anything they can prove. Another thing you can do with people who start spouting off about the reasons for their atheism, they give some reason, is to say, how do you know? That's a good question for a lot of things. When somebody comes up with something that is anti-scriptural, just to say, how do you know? The atheist knows nothing that will prove his position. He may say, oh, God lets cruelty happen. No, that doesn't say there's no God. It says something about the God that is, that he gave man free will, and he gave man the ability to be good, or he gave man the ability to do evil. It is man who chooses to do evil. It's not evidence that God does not exist. God's judgments come upon the evil and the wickedness of people and of nations. And there's going to be a final judgment when everything is just and comes in to fulfill the very purpose of God. It's no evidence, because there's cruelty in this life. That's no evidence there is no God. It's evidence of the kind of creature that God made and placed here in his creation. So the scripture cannot be broken. It all holds together. Dostoevsky said, if supposedly in the Brothers Karamazov, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Think about that. If there is no God, what is wrong with anything? Oh, well, a person might hurt me. Well, that's okay. I might not like that, but it may serve his purpose. It may make him wealthy. It may give him an advantage of some sort. But why is it wrong if he kills me? Who says it is wrong for him to kill me? And really, the conclusion of atheism is this, and we're seeing applications of it in our nation today, and we've been moving this way in a long time. Might makes right. If you've got power, you exert the power. That's why Hitler, like Nietzsche, might makes right. God is dead. We get to do what is to our advantage. If I have a plan I think is going to be better for mankind than your faith, I can try to wipe out your faith or whatever it is you believe or you want to stand for. Atheism has no way to object to that and say, I don't like it. I don't think that's good. How do you decide good or not? Right, without God, everything is permissible. So what is God's purpose? John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The end of that is seen in Matthew 25, verse 34, where there is the great judgment, and mankind is divided to the right and to the left. And Jesus said to those on the right, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, from the foundation of the world. When this world was founded, I intended to have a people to bring, to take home to my glory in heaven and share my glory with them. That's God's purpose. That's what he wants for us. And when I turn to Revelation 21, verse 26, and frankly, I'm really puzzled about what Revelation 21 is about. It's about the city of God. But I don't know whether it's the city of God, is it now, is the heavenly Jerusalem mentioned in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, which is, in essence, the kingdom of the church, or whether it is that reflecting what is going to come. But in either instance, it just simply points out there will be no sin there. You may say there's sin in the churches. Yes, there's sin in the assemblies. But that's not who God's people are. God's people are the ones who put their trust in him and they live in him, and they are forgiven of their sins because they confess their sins and they walk in righteousness, they walk in the light, they live sanctified, set apart lives, and that's what God has required. So you look at those people and there is no sin there. But if you want to sin and live your life that way, you're not going to be in the city of God here, and you're certainly not going to be in the city of God when time is over. Let's take one more passage. Turn to the book of Titus, the second chapter, and let's start reading verse 11. For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There is a kind of life to live for the person who wants to walk with God. There's no dwelling with God. There's no having fellowship with God and you living in your sin or walking in sin. It's not going to happen. Our sin separates us from God. That's why God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, who died taking the punishment we are due, that we, by our relationship to him, our connection to him, we benefit by that price. But we have to have that connection with him to benefit by that sacrifice. In Romans 6, chapter verse 3, upon the basis of our faith, we are baptized into him. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, we are all the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You know what the next word is? For. In other words, it's going to explain why we are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We come into relationship with Christ because at that point he forgives us our sin. There's no fellowship with God. There's no connection with God in our sin. We have to be free from that sin to serve the God who is, the God who has purposed all of this, the God who has designed all of this. And we can go back to the beginning and we see the necessity, the absolute necessity of God to explain what is. You cannot explain design. You cannot explain purpose. You cannot explain good and evil without God. Atheism can't do that. Atheism cannot answer life as it exists. God, our God, is an awesome God. If there's some of you here who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ and been baptized for the remission of your sins, I hope you'll take advantage of the grace of God and do that and glorify him.